Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, Hebrews 8, the title is A Better Covenant. So everyone has some kind of agreement with God, spoken or unspoken. We think, if I do better, God will bless me. That's covenant thinking. But Hebrews 8 reminds us there's a difference between the old covenant, which depended on our performance, and the new covenant, which depends on God's promises. Warren Wiersbe, which is a commentary writer, says, a covenant is not a contract we negotiate with God. It is a relationship established by His grace and guaranteed not by your performance, not by your works, but by His Son. So the question becomes really personal, which is what we're going to talk about today. Which covenant are you living under? Your promises to God. Oh, I will obey. I will obey. And we'll see that the people of Israel did the same thing and then didn't obey. Or His promises to you. Because we get to decide which one we're going to live under. And this is not just for outsiders. This is for people in the church. People that would say, I am a child of God. We can get stuck under the wrong umbrella. And so we want to make sure that we're under the right one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your book that you've given us so that we can know you, so that we can know, not assume, but that we can know. And so today, would you help us know what better covenant you have given us to live under and be loved by you? We love you, Father. Amen. So let me give you a little background. So if you missed last week, not that every week that we're doing Hebrews, but last week I did Hebrews. This week we did Hebrews, but the big theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. From beginning to end, the writer of Hebrews is, and the reason why it is called Hebrews, because it's written to Jewish people who have chosen to follow Jesus, but they're getting kind of lured back into the old law. And so the whole book and premise of Hebrews is to make sure that we understand that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. And so chapter 7, which we're going to be in 8, chapter 7 makes sure that we understand that Jesus is a better priest, which leads to today that Jesus offers us a better covenant, which chapter 9, I'm trying to be in a hurry, and it's the first service too. Chapter 9 talks about a better sanctuary, and chapter 10 talks about a better sacrifice, which you can check those out on your own. But we're going to jump into Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to go through 13. And I'm going to do my best to bring some understanding out of here. So, verse 1, chapter 8, it says, now the point in what we are saying is this. And remember, they just came off a whole chapter talking about Jesus being a better priest. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The covenant is only as strong as the priest who represents it. Old covenant, they had earthly priests that stood daily in a shadow sanctuary, meaning something that was representing what would be. They could represent man to God, but they could not reconcile man to God. So they were representing man to God. They were making sure and trying to help that relationship, but they could not reconcile man with God. They could not make them. They couldn't change them in a way that they were hoping to. The new covenant, our high priest, Jesus, sits. This is important because his work is finished. He ministers not in a copy sanctuary, but in the true tabernacle, heaven itself. Matthew Henry notes, he sits at God's right hand, not only in dignity, but in office, interceding for his people that their sins may be pardoned and their services accepted. Jesus doesn't visit the presence of God once a year. That's what the priest did in the Old Testament. They would be the holy place, and then there'd be the most holy place. In the holy place, they would offer sacrifice. In the most holy place, they would only go in once a year, only one person, and they would have to bring a sacrifice for themselves because they were a flawed priest. They weren't sinless. They weren't Jesus. Jesus doesn't visit. He exists in the presence, interceding for his children with the power of his once and for all sacrifice. Going into the next verse, verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer, because they had something to fix. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Now, fun fact, and this is, I don't have time for all of this, but you can dig into this. Jesus was not in the line of Aaron. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the only ones that could function as a priest would be from the line of Aaron, which Jesus was not, which was prophesied that he would not. And chapter 7 spends a lot of time comparing him to this guy, also another deep dive into this guy, Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And it has so much richness in this that he wasn't from the line of Aaron, because there was no Aaron. This was before. Abraham offered a gift to him. This was before Aaron was born. And it compares him to this new and better. And what you see in the Old Testament, we're not throwing away. Anybody that would tell you the Old Testament is old and you don't need it, they don't understand it. The Old Testament is constantly pointing to Jesus. It is showing, and this is what we're talking about today, it's showing you a shadow, a representation of what God intends to make it. And it's what he's doing. Verse 5, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So when they were in the temple fulfilling their duties, which they were asked to do, they were just serving at the capacity for which they were, but they couldn't fix what was going on. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." God gave him this pattern, which was representing what Jesus was going to bring to fulfillment. So the old covenant was a shadow, and the new covenant was a substance. You ever seen your shadow? You can't step on it, even though Peter Pan thinks you can grow, stitch it is the word I'm looking for, back to you. It's there, but it's not there. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking, the shadow that I'm casting is a reflection of me, but it's not me. And that's what he's kind of getting at here. The Mosaic tabernacle was a replica, a visual sermon pointing forward to something that was going to be real. Every sacrifice, every priestly robe, every curtain was a shadow cast by the coming reality of Jesus. Also, deep dive, for those that are just like, man, I want more. I don't have enough that I can research. If you look through all of the things, all the symbolisms for their priestly uniform, they were all pointing to things greater than them. They weren't just like, hey, we want to have this vest that has these stones. Every one of them had a meaning and purpose, and they were all pointing to what would be. The shadow was good. We're not saying it's bad. The shadow was good, but it could never give life. The law was perfect in holiness, but powerless to change heart. You can have religion and still live in the shadows. I feel like one of my callings as a pastor, because we live in the South and a lot of people grew up in and around the church, is to make sure that you understand where you're living. Because let me just tell you, you will meet a lot of religious people that are going to hell. You're like, what? Religion doesn't save you. The Pharisees were the most religious people ever to be. And when the Savior showed up, they killed him. So we need to make sure, and this is kind of what we're trying to get at today, we need to make sure that we're not walking in this religion is like, I can do this thing for me. What Christianity is we cannot do it for us. God came and did it for us, and our job is to live by faith in Him who has done the work. Are you resting in the symbol, your effort, your rituals, your checklist? And if you know me, I love a checklist. Because we can do that. We can be like, man, I come to church. My fear is a lot of people, hopefully not reach people, are going to show up at heaven. And they're going to be like, why do you deserve to be here? And they're going to be like, well, I went to church every Sunday, or most Sundays. I served, I gave, I did all of these things. And you know what all of those things are? They're all things that you did. When we stand before our Maker, we better not list our achievements because they're polluted garments. We better stand before the Father and say, the only reason why I have access to here is because the righteousness that your Son gave me and my faith that He has accomplished, and I'm living under that faith. So are you resting in the substance, the finished work of Jesus? Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is so much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better. Well, the message is called a better covenant. Since it is enacted on better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no, were faultless with them when He said, I'm getting closer and closer to my glass. I'm going to put my finger on this line so I can find. For He finds fault with them when He says, and He's getting ready. Oh no, I didn't even do my finger right. Okay, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. If it was perfect, there would be no need. I know, I got them over there, but I'm fighting for my life up here as I get older and need things that I never needed before. Verse 8, for He finds fault with them when He says, and He's getting ready to quote Jeremiah 31. Those that have been reading the one-year Bible with us, you read through Jeremiah, which some of it you're like, what is going on? But here's a big picture, and now you're in Ezekiel, and you're seeing some of the same things, because these two prophets existed around the same time, are prophesying to what's going on. And here's what's happened in both of those books, is you have a people called by God, given this righteous and holy law to live under, and God's promises, if you live, you will be okay. If you live under my law. And so they didn't just say, well, we're not going to do everything. We're like, we're going to skip the Sabbath every now and again, or we're going to do this. No, they threw it all out, and they brought other idols and other gods into their temple, which was there to worship God. So they took the shadow, and they totally messed with it. And God's like, okay, I'm going to let you, by my providence, be taken away. And He gave them so much grace, don't have time to get in that, so much grace to change. That's what the prophets were there for. If you'll listen to me, things will be different. If you listen to me, things will be different. They did not listen. And so you have in Jeremiah 31, which I'm going to read a section of it that's in Hebrews 8, you have Him telling them this future hope, which is what God, all throughout the Old Testament, He's saying, there's hope. Even when things look bad, even when you're taken off into slavery, there's hope. Even when you feel like, man, how is there hope? He's saying, look, and this was the promise. Starting here, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. This isn't a new idea to the New Testament. This isn't like Jesus just made this up. Jesus is just walking into all the things that were promised about Him. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. These are these two houses after David. They split into kind of two kingdoms, and one of them was always bad, and the other one was mostly bad, sometimes good. says, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. The old covenant was built under man's promises. That's how it was built. Like, the man is promising, I will obey. The new is built under God's promises to man. The Mosaic covenant, this is in Exodus 24:3. He tells them, hey, this is my law, and here's what the people said. All the words that the Lord has said, we will do. They're like, this is good, we will obey. That was, God gave it to them, and they made a promise, but it was conditional. Obedience brought blessing, disobedience brought a curse. Their fault wasn't in, or the fault wasn't in the law, it was in us. It's always us. We are the issue. The new covenant, I put my law in their minds. I will be their God. Yeah, sorry. I got too many pages now. The new covenant, I will put my law on into their minds, and I will be their God. It's unconditional. It's not based, it's based on God's I will and not our we will. See the change? Warren Wiersbe says the old covenant depends on man's faithfulness to God. The new covenant rests on God's faithfulness to man, which is what we want. The problem is sometimes we'll say that and we'll go, absolutely, we live by faith, not by sight, but then we live by sight, we live by works, we live by other things. The movement from Moses to Jesus is the movement from duty to delight, from law to life, from external commands to internal changes. If your relationship with God rises and falls on how you're doing this week, you're still living under the old covenant. If how you feel about yourself right now is based on how good you were this last week, you're going to be in trouble, because you know what it's going to create? It's going to create this shame cycle that you're like, I'm a piece of crap. And you know what you do when you think you're a piece of crap? You live like you are a piece of crap. And it gets in this cycle. Instead of going, in spite of me, in spite of my flaws and failures, and no, I am not saying, Paul made it very clear in Romans 6 and 7. He's not saying, hey, sin all you want because grace is good and it will extend. No, he's saying change the way you look at this life. Don't look at it through the lens of I must, but look at it through the lens of like my one. It's almost like from what we had in the garden, we had one rule. Don't eat from this tree. Now we have one rule, love him. We have one place. If we love him and we live under this new covenant, it will lead to life. The new covenant invites you to rest in what God has already done in Christ. Verse 10, it's continuing on in Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, I'll explain this, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Some of this is the promise now, things that he's doing right now, and some of them will be future. Because if you look around, you're like, well, why do we need to go preach or teach? Because everybody knows. Everybody doesn't know. The new covenant produces what the old covenant only pictures. Transformation, one of the things that this new covenant does. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their heart. Not external tablets, but internal power. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, this is in Romans 8, lives within us. If we're trusting in that power, we need to lean in, not to what I can do out of my own strength, but lean into like what God can do in and through me. And then there's this relationship. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God pledges himself fully to his people, which leads to Revelation. They shall know me from the least to the greatest. Every believer has personal access to God through the Spirit. We don't have to have a mediator. Like before, you had to go to the priest. You had to bring your sacrifice. You had to have a human being to help mediate this relationship. Now we have access directly through the Son. And where all that ends up is with forgiveness. I will remember their sins no more. Not that God forgets. God has not forgotten your sin. Forgives, not forgotten, but he no longer holds them against you. I mean, for those that have a mortgage that you look at every month and be like, I thought I was paying money into this mortgage. Like, when is it ever going to end that I have to pay this? If tomorrow you got a letter that someone came and paid that debt for you, like, how excited would you be? You'd be like, oh, that's so nice. No, you'd be like, who is it? I need to, like, I want to hug them. I want to tell my brothers I love them. And let me just tell you, if you have the most expensive mortgage in here, you have the most expensive house in here, and there's just an obnoxious amount of money that you're owed, and that's forgiven, it pales in comparison to the level of debt that Christ forgives you. I mean, just look at it through the lens of how much debt. Every sin is a debt. How much sin you've allowed in your life that God forgives, and it changes. I mean, if you woke up tomorrow and you're like, man, God doesn't remember my sin, you could get out of that shame cycle. Nah, God stops. He doesn't hold them against you. Matthew Henry says this. He once wrote his law to them. Now he writes his law in them. Warren Wiersbe says this. It says, grace doesn't free us to disobey. It empowers us to obey. Do you see God as a distant lawgiver or as a near redeemer? Are you obeying to be loved or because you already are? That's the difference between the old covenant and the new. The old, you're trying to make up ground to have him love you. With the new, he loves you, and out of that love, you serve. Do you carry guilt for what God has already erased? Verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant has faded, and the new covenant is forever. When Christ came, the shadow gave way to substance. The temple curtain tore, sacrifices ended, and the priesthood was replaced. That curtain is what separated everyone else from the presence of God. That was the imagery. And when Christ died, that curtain, which read about it, it is not like a little flimsy piece of paper that's like, oh, it ripped from top to bottom and opened up the access to the Father. Those things ended. The law had served its purpose. It led people to Christ. And am I saying, oh, all of this law is just, we can just throw it out? No. Jesus said, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it literally says, those sum up all the law and the prophet. If you live under those two things faithfully, which let me just tell you, let me give you the notes to that. You won't. There's no one in this room that will perfectly fulfill everything that God has asked you to. But he calls you to this one thing, that if we just love him, and that's what our goal is. Our goal is so that we love him, and so in through loving him, we'll learn to love people that don't deserve love. Okay, so what do we do? Here's some application for us. The old covenant depends on your promise to God. If you're living under this. How's it going? Think about it. Most of our misery, if we're honest, is because we picture ourselves living under that. Because you wake up tomorrow and you'll be like, man, I didn't do a good enough job yesterday. I failed at this, I failed at that, and we're living in like, man, I got to do better tomorrow. That's this old covenant living. And I'm not telling you shouldn't try to be better. I'm saying you better change the why you want to be better and from where it's coming from. Like many of us, we want to control God so we will obey rules so we can manipulate Him to do what we want Him to do. It didn't work like that. We love Him so much that we understand when He asks something of us that cost us a ton, we're willing to pay the price because of His love. The new covenant depends on God's promise to you. What do you trust more with your salvation, you or God? Please make it God. You are not a good Savior. You cannot rescue and redeem yourself. One is about law and the other is about love. The law is a list of what you must do to earn love. The new covenant begins with love and service flows out of that love. You work from acceptance and not for it. I'm going to invite our worship team back up and I got one more for us. And here's the truth. So hear this one. And these are the last two, fill in the blanks. One leads to exhaustion, and the other leads to rest. If I just gave you those two options, which would you prefer? If you say exhaustion, you're crazy. And I got a good counselor you can go meet with. Thank you. Oh, yes. I was so nervous about getting done on time. Thanks for distracting me, Greg. One leads to exhaustion, the other leads to rest. And I want to lead you to a place that you stay in that rest. It is something that you have to pursue every day. Like today, you can decide, I want rest, I don't want exhaustion. But tomorrow, you're going to have to choose, I want rest. The old covenant says, do this and live, endless labor and weariness and exhaustion. And the new covenant says, it is finished. Those were literally debtor's terms. Jesus was saying, the debt is paid. Rest in Christ's completed work. And so here's our last question is, which covenant are you living under? Ask yourself, and not just right now, when you leave here today and tomorrow, ask yourself, wake up in the morning and choose which covenant are going to live in. The one where I work to earn His love, or the one that I am loved because of His work. And out of that will be my life. If you'll stand up. First service, second service people, you're going to get something first service didn't. I forgot to bless them, so they're going to have a whole, I'm not even going to speak that in Jesus' name. They're going to have a great week. They're going to have a great, this is a blessing for them and you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, rest comes from You alone. Your word, Matthew 11:28, says, come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The old covenant is a burden that we cannot bear. It is the burden of I will, but I cannot. And the new covenant is trusting in Your promise. And so, Lord, I pray for Your children in this room right now that are struggling with that old way of thinking, that old way of living, but want the rest and the peace. And so, Lord, I pray that You would allow them to bend the knee today. And tomorrow and the day after and for the rest of their life, surrendering again and again to Your grace and mercy and choosing, deciding to live under this new and better covenant. And Lord, I pray for your future children that are sitting in this room that may be questioning how good you are because of their life and because of what's happening. And I pray that today that you would break through the doubt of your goodness. I pray that right now that they would see your arms stretched wide on the cross, saying, I did this for you. It's finished for you if you trust and believe in me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to that life. Help them step into your grace and make today the first day of their journey with you as Father and as Savior. We love you and thank you today that there's hope for tomorrow. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.